Jonah 4, 10 through 11 says this, "But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend or make it grow. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Here's what the message is about today. Despite his obedience, Jonah is still not on the same page with the heart of God. He obeyed. Finally did it right. But he ends up still not in a very good place as the book comes to an end. Here's the purpose of the message today. Go ahead and to encourage us to go beyond a superficial conformity to God's will and to align our hearts with his heart. It is very possible to obey God and still not be in a good place with God. It's very possible to obey God and to do what he wants, and yet our hearts still be far from him. That's where Jonah is. The thing to realize is this: we serve a missionary God. Since the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing God did? Class, it's okay to respond. What did he do right after Adam and Eve sinned? He came into the garden and said what? Where are you? Where are you? That's a question that God was asking. He, of course, knew where they were. He needed a response. Wanted a response. He got a response from Adam. Adam was ashamed. He said, "We, you know, found out we were naked. Well, who told you that?" And you know the conversation. God was seeking. Throughout the Old Testament, God is a missionary God. It happens there in Genesis chapter 3, and then in Genesis chapter 12, he is calling Abram. This is after the flood. And he calls Abram out to be a special person and to be the father of a great nation. Why? So that all the families of the earth would be blessed through you. The whole purpose of Israel was to be, in a sense, a beacon on this earth to the beauty of God. They were not supposed to go along with a sense of pride because they were God's chosen. They were to be a place where God could be seen and shown. And God continues that on today to you and I. Go make disciples of all nations. God has been seeking the lost since we were lost. And it goes on until he finally will wrap things up. So, here we go. Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Next slide. Jonah takes his second chance and obeys is the first point today. We're going to go rapidly through the story and then we'll draw some conclusions. So Jonah takes his second chance and obeys. Remember last week we talked about second chances? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites were the most disgusting, cruel people on the face of the earth at the time. They had power and they used it well. They were bullies and it was more than bullies. The life was cheap with them. And we showed you some slides, and we showed you what happened to a town of Lachish, which is near Jerusalem later than Jonah's time. But it illustrated the sort of cruelty that the Assyrians practiced, and Nineveh was their capital. So the passage says this: so Jonah arose after he had been spit out by the fish, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh is first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter 10. Verse 11, it is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 36. Sennacherib, who was the king of the Assyrian Empire, retreated back to Nineveh. The fall of Nineveh is reported in great detail in Zephaniah and Nahum. They fell to the Babylonians. Now, if you go to the British Museum today, they have all kinds of artifacts that have been dug up from the city of Nineveh. One of them I showed you last week. It was a bas-relief of what happened to the city of Lachish. And if you go there, I haven't been there. We were there about 4 years ago, but missed the British Museum somehow. It's one of the places that's on my bucket list, place I want to go to. But apparently they set up a kind of a whimsical thing where you can a travel guide escort you through Nineveh. And one of the things a travel guide says about ancient Nineveh is this: despite its size, Nineveh is a relatively safe place for visitors. Crime and dissent is low, as the punishments are severe. Violation of state property, theft, and abduction are commonly punishable by impalement. Visitors to the city would be wise to respect local laws at all times. Don't go steal none of the king's stuff, or you'll be run through. So, Nineveh was a very big place, according to Jonah, 3 days' journey. Now, it would not require 3 days' journey from start to, if you just started walking and didn't stop. There's lots of discussion as to what the book of Jonah means by this. It could very well be just a figure of speech, a way of describing how large the city was, like hyperbole. There are several commentators who argue that. It could have taken 3 days to go through Nineveh and the surrounding areas. It could have taken 3 days to go around the city of Nineveh. All of that to say it was large. It was much larger than where Jonah had come from. And here he was, and it was foreign. It's interesting, the simple message that Jonah was given by God, he could have learned very well in the Assyrian language. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's pretty much the message. You could learn that in any language, I would think, if that's all you're going to say. And that's apparently was the gist of the message that Jonah had. So let's take a couple of looks at what Jonah may have seen in Nineveh. So let's go to the next slide. That's Jonah, that's Nineveh in its heyday, right next to the Tigris River. So as Jonah approached it, it was pretty impressive, as you might feel if you go to any large city today, and especially if you're from a small town. So that's what it may have looked like. Next slide. This was from one of the gates leading into the city of Nineveh. It's a winged lion sphinx looking very Assyrian, pretty much like a king. Next slide. This is one of the kings showing how tough he is by fighting a lion. And so this is a bas relief that was dug up in Nineveh. Next slide. This last slide is of a queen having a feast, and she is drinking a cup of wine. So that's the city that Jonah entered, and he had a message for them. He finally obeyed God. God told him, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish, about 1,500 miles opposite direction. God got his attention first a storm, then a great fish, spit him up on land, and he went. Good for Jonah. He went and he obeyed God. Benjamin Franklin said that you cannot obey, or he that cannot obey cannot command. One of the keys of being a leader, a Christian leader, really any kind of a leader, is that you are able to take commands, which actually gives you the right in the end to issue commands. If you can't follow commands, how are you going to issue them with any sense of credibility whatsoever? So Jonah finally obeyed God. If you're going to be a prophet, if you're going to speak for God, it's probably a good thing that you do what God says, especially things that are blatantly obvious. Whatever our gifts, whatever skill we have in using them, they are not God's key concern for us. Maturing as Christians means that we are able to develop more and more easily simple obedience to God and His Word. We don't just know His Word, we do what His Word says. Great Commission, Jesus issued to His disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? Teaching them to know all the Scripture they can possibly know. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's the easy commands and the hard commands. No exceptions given. So part of the Great Commission is teaching people how to obey. That is usually best caught by actions rather than through words. In close relationships, we see truly how people obey or don't obey the commands of God. So Jonah finally did. Finally obeyed. Okay, next. What happened when Jonah preached? Nineveh is spared. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This seems really unlikely, but apparently it happened. One of the reasons we know it happened is because Jesus makes reference to it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, speaking to the people of his generation. Jesus said this, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation," that's his generation, "and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." It is one of those infuriating things Jesus said about himself to the people of his own day, referring, of course, to himself. In other words, you think Jonah was great. You're looking at someone greater. This is meek, mild Jesus who would never, ever say anything boastful. This is a guy who claimed to be God. This is why people were so angry at, especially the religious leaders. Jesus said, "Nineveh, rise up, and they will have the right, in essence, to condemn you because they repented." And a very simple message, the prophet Jonah. You, on the other hand, as Jesus looking at the scribes, Pharisees, and those who had religious power, are digging your heels in. And they will have a right to condemn you. Okay, what happens then with Jonah? Nineveh repents. Revival. Jonah's very happy, right? No. Jonah gets angry. Go on back. Yeah, he gets angry about God's compassion. So here's what happened with Jonah. "But Jonah was greatly displeased," not just a little bit displeased, greatly displeased, "and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said?'" He tells God, "I told you so. Is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate..." You have to say it that way. "You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. These guys deserve it. You are soft." And then the next one, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." That's Jonah, very happy about the conversion of people due to his preaching. How ironic. Jonah quotes, almost word for word, from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. This is the passage, or this is the experience that Moses had on the mount asking to see God, right? God said, "You can't see my face, but I'm going to pass by you." And when God passed by him, he said, "Here's some things that are true about me." And Jonah quotes it. The Lord, gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. So that's what God is, gracious. Gracious, it means he offers favor and gives people a chance who don't deserve it. He is compassionate. That goes beyond an action to a feeling. He feels tender in affection. Slow to anger. He doesn't delight in bringing punishment. Instead, he wants to give people all the time that they need. Peter says that God is not slow about his promises of his return and of eternal life, as some people count slowness, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to redemption. Jesus is saying that God delays, in a sense, to give people time. I don't get all of that, how it works in God's timetable, but that's what Scripture tells us about him. And Jonah is so upset at this, and again, it's easy, you know, to point to Jonah and say, "Oh, Jonah, you silly guy. Oh, Jonah. The Assyrians really were bad people. They were the worst in terms of how they treated people that they had power over." So Jonah is just disgusted, and he wants to die. Why? Because God didn't destroy the city. Now, he may have felt, "Well, look, I'm going to lose my status. I'm telling him God's going to destroy him." Then they repented and God doesn't destroy him. How's that going to play back home? Now, Jonah also, I'm sure, knew that there are other prophets about, like Isaiah, who were prophesying that Assyria was one day going to totally destroy the northern kingdom of Israel if they didn't repent. Irony here, right? The pagans repented, but the people of God didn't. Israel was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, in 722, their capital of Samaria, leveled by the Assyrians, taken into captivity. Jonah is not happy. And yet, knowing that God is relenting, he still goes away from the city and he sits and waits. Well, maybe God's going to do it anyway. And so he's watching. All right, next. God then uses a vine to expose Jonah's hard heart. Here we go. Next, the passage. Jonah went out, in Jonah 4, 5 through 11, Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. Now, notice again, it's God's doing the action and everything in the book of Jonah. So he provides a vine, now he provides a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. All of us in Southern California can appreciate a scorching east wind. It's called Santa Ana winds here. We had them last week. My backyard still tells me we had it last week. I haven't had time to clean it up yet from all the leaves that get blown around. Okay, so it's a scorching east wind. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there, and a plant is only, at best, short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. They don't know their right hand from their left," is one of the ways it is written. "Not to mention all their animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" God's saying, "Jonah, stop seeing people your way and see with my eyes just for a moment. These people are in spiritual darkness. Yes, they do some terrible, heinous things, but they are in spiritual darkness." The passage actually says that there are 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left. And the population of Nineveh was probably a little bit more than 120,000 people, based on archaeologists' best guess for the size of the city and how cities were densely populated in those days. So God is saying, "Jonah, let's analyze this anger of yours. It represents your concern over this plant." So you're not even a farmer. You did nothing to get this plant here, and yet you apparently cared about it. Why? Well, because it gave you shade for a little bit. Your attachment to it, though, couldn't be very deep, for it was here one day and gone the next. It's just a plant. It's not sentient. It's just a plant. Your concern was dictated by self-interest. You never had the devotion of a real gardener or a real farmer. If you feel as bad as you do, what would you expect a real gardener to feel like, who tended the plant and watched it grow, only to see it wither and die? This is how I feel about the people in Nineveh. I created them. They're people created in my image. Should I not have concern for these people? And by the way, Jonah, if I can't get you to care about the people, what about the animals? I mean, you were concerned about a plant. There's a lot of cattle there. Maybe you'll be concerned with them. It's a little bit of a sarcasm that God is throwing in there. This is my world, Jonah. I created people. I suffer because people reject me. They don't know their right hand from their left. Unless we see God suffering at the stubbornness of his creation, we don't have a complete picture of God. That's the picture he gives us. The picture in the Old Testament about God and his relationship with Israel is like a husband who's been cheated on by his wife. There is emotional suffering on the part of God for people who continually reject him. And he's trying to get this across to Jonah, not just to Jonah, but to all of the people of Israel. So Jonah's left. Jonah's left, next slide. Jonah is left with a decision. God's last words, "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" What would Jonah choose? Would he continue to sulk? Or would he get on the same page with God and have his heart turned? So that's how it ends. Now, just a couple of obvious points to make as we begin to wrap it up here. Next slide. Getting on the same page with God means seeing people, even enemies, with a heart of compassion for their spiritual need. Again, Nineveh, God says, 120,000 people do not know their right hand from their left. Shouldn't I feel sorry? Next slide. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Praying for those who persecute you is more than just asking God to have them stop. It means actually wishing good for them. In Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, Paul lays out a whole paragraph or two of virtues. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Later on, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As Christians, our personal ethic is right here. It's right here. And it's clear, isn't it? Is there anything unclear about what Jesus said there? The only reason it becomes unclear is because it's just not palatable to us. A lot of people like the Assyrians in our lives that we frankly wish they would get what's coming to them, right? There are people that live in our neighborhoods that are annoying. By the way, if you don't know who the annoying person is in your neighborhood, it's you. They're annoying. We don't wish good for them. We wish something bad would happen, like their tree would fall in their car or something like that, the next Santa Ana wind. The Jesus we claim to believe and to believe in is somebody who didn't just say these words, but who practiced them. As he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Since faith savors everything it sees about Christ, it savors this. We cannot say Christ lived a beautiful life, but blessing people who persecute me is stupid. I'm just not going to do it. The Christ we say we believe in didn't just do this for the unnamed people out there. In the end, he did it for me, and he did it for you. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. You cannot rejoice that your life hangs totally on the undeserved mercy and grace of Christ without applying this same mercy and grace to other people. You simply, I believe Scripture points, you cannot be touched by that and then refuse to give it. The root of radical Christ-like love is death to self, an invincible delight in the person and the performance and the promises of Christ. And if we struggle with feelings of bitterness or revenge, it's an invitation to go deeper with the Jesus we say we believe in. Don't try to stop those feelings on your own. And by the way, those feelings are inevitable. They're going to come. Just go deeper into Jesus until he begins to turn those. And we begin to practice compassion, the same compassion that was shown to us. Next slide. Those who have been shown mercy, and this is obvious, isn't it, should offer mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, when he was telling his disciples how to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." In other words, in the same way we forgive our debtors, God, please forgive us. Because God is a merciful God, he expects his children to be merciful. The passage I already quoted from Exodus chapter 34 shows that is what God is like. Mercy is so important to God that he instructs us to bind it around our necks and write it upon a tablet of our hearts in Proverbs 3:3. In Matthew 23:23, we learn that mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law. In other words, Jesus is denouncing the Pharisees. By the way, if you're ever mad and you're just feeling nasty and you have enemies and you want to denounce them, go to Matthew chapter 23 and just read what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees. It'll make you feel better. But one of the things he says to them, don't be self-righteous about it, because you yourself, of course, could very well be a scribe or Pharisee that Jesus is denouncing. But in 23:23, he says, "You guys are so exacting, you tithe even the spices on your spice rack. You are so exacting in that way. But you have totally missed the weightier things of the law, like mercy, compassion, justice." There are weightier things than tithing what's on your spice rack. The prophet Hosea informs us that God desires mercy even more than sacrifice in Hosea 6:6. In Micah 6:8, very famous passage, we used to sing it in a song. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When Jesus delivered his Sermon on the Mount, he summarized the biblical teaching in these simple words: "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." In another place, and I have a slide on this, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." So I guess the question, what is mercifulness? It's a gracious disposition toward our fellow human beings. It's a kindness and a benevolence that feels the miseries of others. Even those who do us wrong, sees beyond the behavior. All of us have watched little kids act things out, right? And we've seen how kids behave, and very often the kid behaving the worst gets the most attention, correct? Wise adults, wise parents, wise grandparents, look beyond they don't ignore the behavior, but they look beyond the behavior and say, what's behind this? And yes, I want the behavior to stop, but I don't want it just to be a superficial thing. I want it to go deeper than that. What's bringing this behavior about? Is this child attention deprived? Is he starved for love? What is it? What's bringing this about? So wise people see beyond behavior to a deeper emotional or spiritual problem and begin to pray about that. That is mercy. It's a spirit that regards people with compassion. Since we're entering the Advent season, we have the ultimate expression of mercy right in front of our minds today. At least we should have. This was never illustrated more completely than when Jesus became a man and submitted to death for us. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, most of you have probably memorized this passage, or at least you know it almost by heart. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. That was a downer for him, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, not just any death, not 80 pain-free years and then fall asleep, even death on a cross. The worst possible death you could ever imagine at that time or this time, frankly. In 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So all of that to say, God's a missionary God. And the very people that he has put us around, as Gene has shared with us today, those are the people that he says, I want you to look on them with compassion. I don't want you just to look upon them as nameless faces in your neighborhood. You are around them. Now, don't take on too much. You're not going to save the world, but you can certainly make a difference through relationship in one person's life. Can you not? Can I not? Just by simply looking around. So again, when Gene is walking his neighborhood or when I'm walking my dog, I'm not assuming that there are any accidental conversations that will be happening during that time. If I'm seeing things with the heart of God, I am around people all the time that God describes and do not know their right hand from their left. They think they do. They need you. They need me to enter that space where we see our God as a missional God, where we see our God has a heart of compassion for those who are unlovely, for those who, frankly, would curse him. God says, go. Next step. Like David prayed in Psalm 139, I think it's appropriate today, ask God to search your heart. Invite him to adjust your heart so that it reflects his heart. Remember, Jonah obeyed God, but he wasn't on the same page with God. The story of Jonah ends in exactly the same way as the story of the prodigal son ends. Anybody notice that? Who is on the outside as the story of the prodigal son ends? The elder brother, who had done everything right, had obeyed his father and not left home, did not tell his father to drop dead and give me the money now. He was the obedient son. But he was further away at that point from the heart of his father than his profligate brother, who blew everything in disobedience, but came to himself and began to understand the heart of his father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us as this question is put to us. Should I not be concerned for that great city who has 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? We live in a similar city. There are lots of believers where we live, to be sure, Lord, and we thank you for that. But there are lots of people that live around us that you have placed us near, in proximity to. And so, Father, I pray that we truly don't just obey you externally, although we certainly want to obey you, but we want to obey from the heart. And so where our hearts need to be softened, I pray that you will soften them. And may we reflect the heart of our God, who is saying to people around us, "Where are you?" In your name we pray. Amen.